Last week, it started in Isaiah chapter 58. I want to continue that this morning. You know, when you come to a season like fall, how many of you are excited that fall is upon us? Woohoo! Yeah. Some of you by the sweat of your brow, right? It's been a hot one. It just continues to go on. And so some of you, it's all about the pumpkin spice latte. You've just been waiting for all of your pumpkin drinks, right? Everything pumpkin shows up. Well, it's a transitional time. Many people, you know, students are going back to school, vacations are winding up, different things are happening. So it's a transitionary time. And so a lot of times changes that occur during transitionary times, you know, causes us to refocus. And one of those areas of focus that we've discovered is that people look at is their time in church and their spiritual life. They want to kind of kickstart or restart their walk with God during the fall because, you know, things have been hectic, their schedule's been topsy-turvy, and so they look at the fall and they go, well, now's the time just to kind of refocus, reset my schedule and make sure that I have the right priorities. And so we use these times, these transitional times for that, to kind of reset a number of different things in our lives. Now, the changes that we make are important. You know, it's important that we focus on the right things, the things that will really bring about the change that we desire in our lives. And I was looking at a slide recently. This just came out in 1st of August from Pew Research, and it has asked the questions, why do people go to church? Now, it's a small slide, so you probably won't be able to see all of them, but I can just highlight numbers 1 through 5. Why people go to church. Number one, to become closer to God. Okay? Number two, so children will have strong moral foundation. Now, this isn't specific to just Christian churches or a Foursquare church. This is just why do they go to church or religious services in general, okay? Three, to make me a better person. Four, comfort in times of sorrow. And five, I'm so surprised that this is number five. I would thought it would have been number one. I find the sermons valuable. Valuable, interesting, riveting. I'm going to ask for a recount. They then took those five items. They took all the reasons that people would choose to go to a service, and then they said, of all of these reasons, what's the most important reason? So then this isn't just list off. This is rank now. Of all these reasons given, give us the number one reason that it's most important to attend a service. Most important reason, number one, by a landslide, to get closer to God, right? There's all these other reasons that people might list, but when it comes down to it, the most important reason that probably you're here or anybody would attend a service is to get closer to God. And so people often do, you know, what you typically do when you want to get closer to God, you attend a service, or you do something that might help you get closer to God or to know God. They do something that would help that, and that makes sense. It's true in our current time, but it's also true in Isaiah's time when he was prophesying and he was speaking, is that the people were coming to services. They were setting aside a day for the Lord, and we looked last week in Isaiah 58, even though the people had that time that they stated that they want to know God, they had time set aside, they weren't doing the things that would help them to know God. They were attending a service, but they weren't actually then following up with a lifestyle. They weren't doing the things that would then help them to actually know who God is. They would spend one day of the week attending the service, but as soon as it was over, they'd go back to their own lives and then feel frustrated that God wasn't with them or wasn't helping them with the rest of their life. And so they had that great frustration. And then on the flip side of it, here was God saying, did I really ask you for just a day and then allow you to go do what you wanted, or do I ask for more than that? So there were two complaints that were raised, and this is what we highlighted last week. There was two complaints that were raised at the beginning of Isaiah 58. The first complaint was the people. And here's their complaint. We're fasting, we're seeking, we're praying, we're doing all of these things. Why would we do these things if you're not going to listen to us? And so this is their frustration, their complaint before God. What good is it to be spiritual and mindful of God if he's not going to be mindful of us? That's their complaint. So then the second part of that first portion of scripture in Isaiah 58 is God's complaint or issue with the people. He says, what good is your spirituality if it doesn't address what matters most to me, he would say. So if you're only spiritual on the outside, but on the inside you're cold and you're not attentive to the things that matter most to God, he's saying, why would I honor that? Why would I bless that? Because then I'm sending the wrong message, that I'm appeased or I'm okay with just Sunday services or just a day and some religious acts, and then I feel good about that. And God's saying, I don't want to validate that kind of spirituality. So that's what we focused on last week. This morning, we're going to go back and look at a more complete response from God about what it is that he really wants from us. How is it that we can really know him? If that's the primary reason that any of us come together to attend a service or to gather together as the church in any environment, whether it's small group or whatever it is, why is it that we gather to know God better? So what is it then that the word says out of Isaiah 58 will help us to know him better? So let's pray as we come to the scriptures this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active. We believe that. We hold to that. Because, Father, if it's just words on a page, it's not transformational. It's just informational. And God, we really want to be transformed by your Holy Spirit living and active within us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to each one of us. Truly minister to us and in us your word. We pray you'd help us to be mindful that you would highlight certain things that are read this morning out of the word that would then cause us to be transformed or to take steps to see our lives transformed. And ultimately so that we truly can know you, because that's our heart, God. That's why we're here, is not to just attend a service to appease you, but to truly know you. And so help us in that desire, Lord. You said you send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 58, and this is verses 6 through 12. We covered verses 1 through 5 last week. And so this is the bulk of the remainder of the chapter. God has voiced his complaint. He said, do I really want just a day from you? Is that what pleases me? A day for fasting? He said, no, because then when it ends, when you're done with that day, it ends with strife and quarreling. You have relational issues with one another, and you just spend it as you please. You're not mindful of me after that day. And so here's his response. This is God saying what he really wants out of their seeking him. It says, Isaiah 58, beginning verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Isn't that a fantastic passage? Isn't that a wonderful scripture that talks about God's response? He's saying, listen, your actions towards me right now is you're attending a service, you're setting aside a day, you're setting aside the Sabbath, you're doing some fasting, you're seeking me in prayer, you're positioning yourself in such a way that you really want to hear from me. But he says, then you turn around and you occupy the whole rest of the other 6 days of the week, and you just occupy it with whatever you want. In fact, he says, even the day ends with quarreling and strife, and he says, wicked fists, violence against one another. And God just says, that's not what I want. That's not an experience that helps you to know me. All that does is it just positions you. It's almost like a little tiki that you kind of rub and hope that God blesses. I had a great experience when I was in college. I've shared with you before, I had an opportunity to spend a month in mostly West Africa, Ghana most of the time. But I was with a missions coordinator for Foursquare International, and David was a wonderful leader and just such a great help to me, a young man who was on my first missions trip. But I just had to chuckle. The first time we get into Ghana, and then I started seeing buses with advertisements on it, hair salon, it was like El Shaddai Hair Salon. Clap nicely for Jesus Transportation, right? God bless you, shoe shine service, right? It was just, I'm like, what's going on? Why are all these names? Why do they have God inserted and, you know, all these religious things? And he said, well, some of it, it's a mix. Some people want to honor God with their business, so they put his name on it. He said, but a lot of it is just the belief that if they put God's name on it or something religious on it, then it'll get blessed. Then it'll have God's favor on it. Right, and so, you know, some of you are going to do that in your car, aren't you? I know you're going to come out of here and it's like, clap nicely for Jesus Plumbing. You know, if I see that show up in the Grand Valley coming up, I want, you know, 5% commission off of that for coming up with that name. That's what Isaiah is saying as he's writing. This is what the Lord is saying to them. He's saying, that's what you're doing. It's like you're doing some stuff just because you hope that by doing it, I'll slap my blessing on it because it's religious. You know, it happens so much in our culture as well. We laugh sometimes at other cultures, but that's exactly what happens in our culture too. People attend services or do things because they don't want to make God angry. They want God to be on their side, so I'm just going to do stuff that hopefully that appeases God. But you know what? Remember, we go back to the number one reason that people go to a service is because they want to know God, not just appease him. Want to know God, not just to have his blessings on their life. But in this passage I just read, verses 6 through 12, what I love about it is that God says, you want to really know me? Here's the things that you can do, and you're going to really know me. Not only that, not only will you know me, but did you hear all of the favor that he speaks upon this? Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, your righteousness will go before you, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call, the Lord will answer, you'll cry for help. He will say, here am I. So it's not just that we could know him, it's just that his blessing is all over that life of the one who commits himself or commits herself to seek him and do the things that matter most to him. So God tells us through this passage very directly what we can do to know him. And one of the main things he highlights is that we just need to share his values. We need to share or take hold of the things that are most important to him. One, loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke that are put on others. Set the oppressed free. Share food with the hungry. Clothe those without covering. Provide the wanderer with shelter. Not turn away from those in need. Now, some of you would just say off the top of your head, you're probably thinking, that sounds like a very social gospel. Where is it about evangelizing people? Where is it about reaching out with people and teaching the word? Where is it about, you know, where does it say that we need to, you know, help bring them to Christ and help them have a relationship with God? Well, the thing is, it's not in that passage. Now there is direction in other passages. That's part of what we're supposed to do. But what God is highlighting is a people who know him who are completely numb to the people around themselves. They're very interested in their own lives. They're disinterested in everybody else's life. And so God is addressing this issue of people saying, listen, you want to know me, you actually have to care about the people around you. Because that's where his values are at. God's concern is with people. And I want us to really just underline this, highlight it, bold it. God's concern is with people. And when you care for others, you care about what matters to God, and he joins you in it. God cares about people. God cares about people. And when you care for others, You're caring for the thing that matters most to God, other people. Does God care about your work situation, whether you get a promotion or how good your business does? Yeah, he cares. He cares more about people. He just does. Does he care about your housing situation and how, you know, that's playing out for you? God cares about that because he cares about you as a person and he cares about other people. He cares most about people. And when you care for others, you care about what matters most to God, and he's going to join you in that process. What happens so often is you and I get focused on all of the externals, just like they did in the first part of Isaiah 58. God, where are you? How come you're not joining me in my housing situation? How come you're not joining me in my frustrations in life, in my relational strife? God, how come you're not coming around me in all of these things, even though I'm doing things that should invite you to come in? And God says, well, the biggest problem is that you're just concerned with yourself all the time. You're not aware and concerned for others. We often want God to join us in our ventures, all the while he's inviting us to join him in what matters most to him. If you want to know God better, then join with him in what interests him the most, and that's people. So here's a couple reasons why we don't spend a lot of time investing ourselves in people, okay? Because I'm throwing up the objection, okay? Here's some of the objections that we have as to why we like to spend our time with things or projects or other stuff and not as much with other people. Number one, hold your seat here. Number one, people are ungrateful and critical, so I don't want to put myself in that place. How many of you have ever heard that or felt that way before? What better way to get to know God and understand Scripture than to get to know grace, mercy, forgiveness, and kindness? We often say, you know, hey, why don't you spend some more time? Why don't you be a part of this group? Why don't you get connected with others? Well, you know what? People have hurt me in the past. People have disappointed me in the past. People are critical. People, you know, I love that one. People say, well, why don't you go to church? Because people are critical at church. Yep. And they are in the grocery store, too. And they are at your workplace, too. You know what? People can be critical all over the place. And in the church, it happens, too. People are ungrateful. They can be. Yep. And so sometimes we use that as one of those excuses to exclude ourselves from reaching out to people and caring for people. The interesting thing is that how do you get to understand grace unless you have to extend grace? How do you get to understand forgiveness unless you have to extend forgiveness and mercy? How do you overlook a wrong unless you've been wronged? Right? So far too often we want to bubble ourselves, right? So we're not affected by people. And God says, no, get out there. Get out there. Rub some shoulders. Get yourself hurt a little bit. You know what? You'll understand grace a whole lot more. You'll understand my love for you and my mercy for you a whole lot more if you get around other people and you feel the wounds that come about from being around people. And so that's one of the reasons we don't. People are ungrateful and critical sometimes. The second reason I hear sometimes, I work with people all week, so I really don't want to spend time outside of my work with people, you know? It's like, I do that all the time. Here's one of the challenges with that, is that when we're working around people all the time, and I get this because I'm an introvert. I know I stand up here and I have a microphone and all that stuff, but when I'm done, Sundays, afternoons, usually I'm retreating back to my bedroom, my just quiet sanctuary and hiding away and just quiet for a while. So I'm more of an introvert, so I get that being around people for some of you can be very tiring. It can, you're putting yourself out. It's a little bit exhausting. Others of you, you're like, nah, more the merrier, like more people. Let's just talk. Let's just stay, hang out all afternoon at church. Let's just do that because I can't get enough of people. But no, sometimes people say, I work around people, so I don't want to spend the rest of the time around people because I have to do it all week. The challenge with this is that most of the time when we're at work and we're around people, they're transactional relationships. I'm selling you something, I'm purchasing something, we're working on a project together. I don't really get to know a person's heart or grow in relationship with them. And so if most of your time is spent in transactional relationships with people because of your work, you're actually missing out on an opportunity for God to open up the door for you to connect with people on a more relational level and ministry level. And so it's important that we don't just overlook and say, well, I don't really want to invest myself into people because I'm around people all the time. But are you around people all the time being able to listen to their story? Are you around people all the time being able just to share what's happening in your life? Or is it just kind of rushing from one spot to the other? The third one, when I'm off work, I don't want to be on call. Meaning, as soon as I open myself up to that, this is the idea that God's just going to bring somebody into my pathway who's going to be taxing. Let's put it that way. God's going to bring somebody in my life who's going to be high needs, and then I'm going to be on call all the time with this person, and they're going to drain me out because, you know, they're going to have all these needs, and I'm going to have to spend all this time, and then they're going to be calling me up on times when I'm watching the game, and they're going to pull me away from that, so I just don't want to be on call all the time. Here's the reality. You're never not on call in the kingdom of God, right? And the reality, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on call 24/7, 365, all the time. You are engaged in what God wants you to be involved in. Now, that doesn't mean that you jump up and respond to every time somebody calls you on your phone. In fact, we've gotten to this habit culturally, little side issue, of because we carry our phones with us, we feel like we have to be accessible all the time. Can you believe this? Sometimes I set my phone on the banister and then I go outside and I don't check it till the end of the day. What? I know. Now, some of you just got upset with me because you're like, I was trying to reach you and I did. You know what? It's amazing, but sometimes I actually do just take a rest from, being on call immediately. Now, I'll check it and I'll make calls back and catch up with folks if I missed anything. But, we have this idea that we have to just respond every time something rings, buzzes, vibrates, whatever it is. The reality is that we are on call, but we should be more on call to God and be attentive to what He's calling us to. And if we're attentive to what He calls us to, then we're available for whatever response He wants us to have in that moment. So how can we do this? How can we share God's value for people and do it in a way that allows us to open up and to care about people in a way, because God cares, remember, driving this home, God cares about people, so when you care for people, you care about what matters to Him, which then allows you to know Him more. Right? If you're secluding yourself, if you're cutting yourself off from relationship with other people, you're likely finding it more difficult to get to know God as deeply because everything circles around yourself and your life. And He wants to join you and come alongside of you and show you mercy and grace and compassion and come alongside of you as a help to others. So how can we do this? One, leave room in the margins for God to work. And by that, I just mean that some of you are living the life edge of the page to edge of the page. There is no room in the margins of your life. You pull into a parking lot doing 30, and you get out of it going 45. I mean, you're just blazing here and there, and you're doing those stops where you kind of touch the brakes to the stop sign, and then just flooring right through it, moving. Some of you are like, that has nothing to do with time. I just drive that way. That's just what I do. No, but you run from place to place to place to place, and then you're just exhausted all the time. And so this idea of having room in the margins is kind of a foreign concept. But what would it look like if you started pulling back a little bit, and instead of telling somebody, yes, I can be there at 8, you said, I can be there at 8:30 or 8:15 even, but I can't make it at 8. Just because if I have to linger a little bit longer at this last place to talk with somebody. And then as you're at that place, you build in an extra 15 minutes or 30 minutes on the tail end. And that becomes part of the time that you're taking care of that. So you're not just rushing through, but you actually have time to talk to the people that you're spending time around. You actually get to engage with them, leaving room in the margins for God to do work. Here's a real practical idea. One of the things that God says matters to Him is just being able to provide food for those who are hungry. Those without shelter is another one. But have a snack put together each week to give to someone. So get some soft foods, you know, some soft breakfast bars or something. Oftentimes people who are on the streets and asking for help don't have good dental care, and so hard foods are kind of rough on them. So just have some soft foods, peanut butter jelly sandwich or something like that, something that you could just pack, put the bag together at the beginning of the week, and then sometime during the week, just have it in your car, and then be available to share that meal with somebody. You could drop it off, or you could actually park and get out and hand it to them, have a conversation with the individual, and then be able to just share some food with somebody who's hungry. You know what? You'll learn a little bit more about God that way. It sounds odd, but God says he's in that. That matters to him. How you care about people who are on the margins, people who have needs. You discover a little bit more about who God is when you leave a little bit of space, right? It's a little more of that room in the margins. It gives you time to stop and actually do something like that. So you do that at the beginning of the week, and then you got it all week, and then God will highlight somebody as you go by. And again, if you need to, just hand it to him and say, Lord, bless you. Anything I can pray for you about, and then go on from there. Or you get time, get out and share it with them. Hey, look around and help someone get out of an oppressive situation. Now, sometimes this takes more involvement, takes a little more of an investment. Had a good friend, and I'll close with after this story. Had a good friend who didn't serve time, but he went on probation for something he had done, went on his criminal record, and in the process, because of what he had done, the crime that he had committed, lost his job, very high-paying, he was an architect, lost his job, lost his family, his wife and kids left him. And I'm not saying that that was a wrong decision. What he did was a terrible, terrible thing. But so now he's in a situation where he lost his license as well. He was disbarred from, I don't know if that's the right term, but lost his license anyways. So he wasn't able to do the same type of work either. And so then every time he went to look for work, he was also asked if he had a criminal record, and if so, what, you know, something that would show up on his report. And so, yes. So at that point, we could all just say, well, he made a bad decision, so bummer for him. So the challenge with that, though, is that if you know him, and if you knew what he had gone through and what the situation was and how God, in the follow-up days to that bad decision, how God was redeeming his life and changing his life, you'd kind of go, well, maybe he deserves a second chance to try and get a start at life. Well, the challenge was is that he couldn't get a job, and every time he applied for one, they would get away. The transportation issue was a challenge for him as well. But then in addition to the job, he had meetings, probation meetings he had to be at all the time, which then conflicted with his work schedule. You know the story. You maybe know somebody who's been through something like that. So then the employer fires him for not being consistent because he's got to be at these other meetings or not available. And so the cycle continues, right? Somebody who's in a desperate situation can't get a minimum paying job and can't keep that job because of the situation. Now, if I didn't know him and I stood on the outside, I could say, bad decision. Well, that's what you get. Look, this guy can't keep a job. He can't, you know, he made a bad decision, so he lost everything that he had. But because he was a friend of mine, I knew him. And I knew the type of person that he was. Was it a bad decision? Yes. But then, who is his advocate? Who would come alongside of him and help him? Who could help with transportation from one place to the other when he needed it, needed to get to his meetings? You know, there's a lot of people that we can just look at the top line story, look at the headliner, and we can just say, well, too bad for them. They shouldn't have made that decision. Too bad for them. Obviously, they got themselves in that situation for a reason, and it was their poor choices. But if you know the person or you care about the person, you want to know more than just the headlines. You actually want to hear the story, and you care about the story, and you're willing to invest yourself into something that will help them and advocate for them. One thing that you've probably discovered, I know I have, is that systems do terrible things to people. Because there is no grace, there is no mercy, there's just the rules of the system. And so oftentimes people who are stuck in systems, whatever system that is, and there's so many that we function from in a culture, and I'm not saying that makes them bad. It just isn't a person. And so when people are stuck in systems and they don't have a person as an advocate to come alongside of them, it's oftentimes that they do get stuck and they wonder, God, where are you? How are you helping? You want to know God better? Be an advocate. I know we have some that attend here regularly, sometimes advocates for kids. They work in the court systems to advocate for kids. And then others in family situations, they come in and serve as advocates for women who are going through, coming out of troubled marriages or relationships. So my encouragement, look around. Look around. In fact, when you look at headlines, when you're looking over what's happening in the culture, my challenge to each one of us is don't just accept the headline as you see it, but say, is there a possibility that there's somebody who's experiencing oppression? Because if you want to know God better, he says, get on the side, or come alongside at least, of somebody who's experiencing oppression and be an advocate for them. Come alongside of them and see if you can help them. See if you can help them move out of the situation where they're experiencing the oppression. In all of these, I know it sounds simple. In fact, it sounds more like a social gospel than a religious gospel or a Christian gospel. But the truth is, God says, if you want to know me better, begin to spend more time feeding those who need food. Begin to help finding shelter for those who are outside and unprotected. Begin to advocate for those who are alone in their life and don't have somebody alongside of them to help them to move forward. And in doing those things, God says, listen, you start doing those things, you start caring about the things that matter most to God, and he says, watch. Watch what your day, it's just going to break forth. Break forth, and the glory of the Lord is going to be upon you as you reach out to people, and your healing is going to rise up as you bring the grace and mercy of Christ to others. And the streets that were broken down and places in your own life that were broken down, as you pour out mercy on others, you're going to see the mercy of God strengthen your walls and to repair your streets for your walking. And you're just going to see God moving in your life in ways that you never have before. Those are great promises, aren't they? Listen, I pray that as we're going through transitions, as you're moving into the fall, I want you to draw closer to God. I'm so glad that you're here. I pray that you invite others who are saying, I feel like I need to know God. This is a great place. Church is a great place. Not just here, but churches throughout this valley who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, his whole body. There's so many great places that you can gather together. Folks can encourage one another. And so this is a great place. But you know what? God can best be seen not just in our services, but as each one of us is ministering outside of these walls and you're reaching out to folks. Can we commit to do that during this transition time? During this fall, as we move from summer to fall, that you leave those rooms in the margins so that you have time for people, that you don't just dismiss and say, I'm just tired of people. I'm going to get hurt by them. But you say, you know what? People matter to God. And because that's what matters to God, he values, I want to value people in a way. I want to have a high view of God's care for people, and so that I invest myself into people as well.